It's our custom at Fellowship to introduce guest preachers for the day. You may not recognize our guest preacher for the morning because he doesn't have his guitar in front of him, but this is Jordan. Most of you recognize him when he's in the nether regions over there. But we are so glad that Jordan has been willing to open the word for us today, and he will be prophesying from the book of Ezekiel. Jordan is a gift to our community. Not only does he lead us in music every Sunday, but there is so much that goes into one of these services. And Jordan is the one that has an eye to every detail that we do on Sunday morning. And so I'm so glad that he's stepping into this role this morning to share with us what God has put on his heart from this beautiful passage from Ezekiel. So as we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us pray. God, I pray that your spirit would descend upon Jordan and indeed upon every one of us, that you would remove the distractions from our minds, and that you would open our hearts to hear your word today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Jordan to the pulpit this morning.
The Lord be with you. Actually, would you mind if I grabbed my guitar? I feel a lot more. It's kind of like a teddy bear or a security blanket to me. I think I'd be more comfortable that way. I'm just kidding. It's really good to be standing here this morning, even though it's maybe a step or two outside of my comfort zone. Something you may not know about me, but some of you may if you know me well, is that I love science fiction. It's easily my favorite genre of both film and literature. Some of my oldest and closest friendships have been formed out of a mutual love of Star Wars and other nerdy, maybe even nerdier things than that. I believe, and my favorite science fiction has a way of being prophetic. It has a way of showing us possible futures or revealing hidden real-world truths, fears, or injustices. More often than not, the futures that are shown in science fiction are bleak, and the revelations are less than flattering to humanity. Now, one of the most popular science fiction franchises ever, and one that gives us a rare, optimistic view of the future, is Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek. What started out as a 1960s television show has become a legitimate subcultural phenomenon with conventions and spin-offs and movies and toys and games and even a Star Trek-themed Christian church where congregants and musicians and priests all show up to worship in their Sunday best, their Starfleet uniforms. I am not kidding about that. That is a real thing. Look it up. Next week. Starfleet uniforms. In 2009, the Star Trek movie franchise was rebooted with a new cast and a new timeline. In this new series, we're reintroduced to Captain James T. Kirk and the rest of the crew of the Starship Enterprise. We get to meet in a new way all of the beloved characters from the original series. And among Kirk's closest friends is the ship's medical officer, Dr. Leonard McCoy. Some of you might see where I'm going with this already. What was Dr. McCoy's nickname? Where are my Trekkies? Bones! I was really hoping someone would correct me on Trekkie versus Trekker. That's beyond nerdy right there. In the film, we see how McCoy gets the name Bones. When we first meet Dr. McCoy, he's making a huge scene as he boards a shuttle to the Enterprise. True to his grumpy and pessimistic persona, McCoy is listing in graphic detail all the many ways one might meet their end while traveling through space. And as he reluctantly straps in next to Kirk, we get a clear picture of McCoy as a man who knows the pain, the loss, and the fear of exile. "I've got nowhere else to go," says McCoy. "The ex-wife took the whole planet in the divorce. All I've got left is my bones." Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like all that is life-giving or joyful or meaningful, life as you know it, has been stripped away? Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Like this loss, this pain, this doubt, this confusion has set in? Has it ever been hard to remember the good times, if those times ever really existed? Have you ever felt like just bones? Maybe it's a destructive habit or an addiction that you just can't seem to kick. You've done all the things you're supposed to do. You've sought help, you've paid for therapy, you've gone to the meetings, you've tried accountability, but you just can't seem to shake the fixation that dominates your life at so great a cost. This desire for one more fix, one more drink, one more bet, one more click, one more purchase, one more glance at the smartphone or Facebook or the news feed has stripped away all the truly good things that should be at the center of your life. It feels like this behavior is starting to define you. It's starting to feel like freedom is out of reach. Or maybe you're one that feels like hope was lost a long time ago. All that's left is your bones. Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Maybe it's a long season of doubt. Maybe it feels like God is distant or uncaring, unfair, or maybe just plain mean. What do you do with these feelings? Especially if you're like me, who's grown up in the church. It's scary to be in a season like this. If the gospel isn't true, then my life has been wasted. If this gospel isn't true, then I'm not sure I even know who I am anymore. For some, this doubt is fleeting. But for others, it's a painful nagging. It's been around for months, maybe years. It's like a bone out of place in your foot as you stumble through life. Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Maybe it's illness or chronic disease or chronic pain that strips away everything but symptom management. I've experienced this in my own life. In 2012, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, MS. It's an autoimmune disease that causes the cells that are supposed to fight infection and illness to attack the myelin sheath, this outer coating of the nerves in your brain and spine. When this happens, lesions form, causing a sort of short circuit in the nervous system. Now, the symptoms vary slightly from person to person, but most commonly they include relapsing periods of numbness, weakness, and muscle spasms that escalate over a period of a week or so, followed by a time of plateau and then tapering recovery. For me, it started with a strange loss of hot and cold sensations in my feet and legs, and after a time, I experienced an intense headache at the base of my skull. Following that, there was tingling and numbness. It started in my left hand and worked its way up my arm. And once that weakness set in and the numbness had moved to my chest and abdomen, I started to suspect that something was really wrong, to say the least. Now, an MRI scan in the emergency room showed that I had 3 of these lesions. I have 1 on each side of my brain and 1 in the upper part of my spine and my neck. But the worst had not yet come. In the week or so following my diagnosis, symptoms had spread across my chest and into my other arm and hand. Eventually, my right arm was so weak that I couldn't do simple things like hold a fork to eat, turn a doorknob, or type on a keyboard, and I certainly couldn't play guitar. Eventually, I had a little bit of trouble walking. Muscle spasms wouldn't let me sleep for more than 2 hours at a time, and fatigue began to set in like a fog hanging over my every thought. Now, as bad as all that might sound, my symptoms are actually considered mild compared to many others who struggle with this same disease. I'm lucky to be living in a time when MS no longer guarantees that you're going to be in a wheelchair in a matter of years. And I'm happy to say that due to good doctors and good medicine, that I've been not symptom-free, but relapse-free for going on 4 years now. But anybody who's experienced this kind of life-altering diagnosis, be it MS or something more life-threatening, knows that everything becomes centered on managing these new circumstances, these new symptoms, this new way of life. Life, as you know, it has been stripped away. It feels like all you've got left is your bones. And at some point, my right arm might as well have been just that. A bone. Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Israel knew what this was like. Israel knew what it was like to feel like dry bones. They were a people in exile, refugees in a foreign land, cut off from their home, cut off from Jerusalem, cut off from the temple, which for them pointed to the presence of God among them. Then to make things worse, they receive news in Babylon that the temple and Jerusalem have been destroyed. So not only are they separated from their home, it now seems like there's not a home to return to. Even more disturbing, with the destruction of the temple, it feels like there may not be a God to return to. It's not just a loss of material. It's a loss of dignity. It's a loss of identity. It's a loss of hope. Babylon had taken everything. All they've got left is their bones. Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Enter Ezekiel, the sci-fi prophet, with his visions of alien-like cherubim with wings and multiple animal-like faces, this strange spaceship-like vehicle with wheels within wheels that God's glory flies around in, and this vision that we saw today of a valley full of bones coming back to life that can only be described as a scene from a zombie movie. Am I right? Ezekiel, the sci-fi prophet. Ezekiel is prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah, who we heard from a few weeks ago. But unlike Jeremiah, who was left behind in the exile, Ezekiel is among the first wave of exiles to Babylon. Ezekiel knows what it's like to feel like bones. He knows the pain and loss of exile intimately. Ezekiel is an exile. And Ezekiel knows that this exile is an exile of Jerusalem's, of Israel's own making. Now, Ezekiel had warned them in exile that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. He had warned them that the temple was going down too, and it was because of Israel's disobedience, primarily their idol worship. Ezekiel's message for the first half of his book is, this is your own doing. It is not a very comforting message. It's easy to understand. If Israel understood that, it's easy to understand why they would think that God had cut them off, that God was sick of them, that God no longer wanted to have anything to do with them. It had to have been a hopeless feeling. They had ruined everything. All they've got left is their bones. And even those are all dried up. Have you ever felt like bones? Have you ever felt like dry bones? Now, as important as it is to see Ezekiel's vision through the lenses of our personal lives, Ezekiel is speaking to an entire community of people. This is a communal trauma that Israel has experienced. These bones are the whole house of Israel, God says. So this begs the question, what are the dry bone valleys we've created as a church, as a city, as a country? What is causing the body count to rise and the bones to pile up and dry out? Could it be political tribalism? Sounding off in our echo chambers that never challenge our perceptions of the world and declaring that those who see differently are either ignorant or ill-intentioned. Can I confess to you that I'm guilty of that? Could it be our treatment of the refugee and the immigrant? Could it be our complicity in systems that keep the poor stuck in poverty and the hungry in need of food? Could it be these things? The smartphones, the tablets, the television, the constant stream of status updates, streaming television, and breaking news. Could it be our refusal to acknowledge our privilege and our reluctance to use it for the good of those with less? Could it be our unwillingness to look weak? Our unwillingness to give up power? Are these communal sins, these mass graves of our own making, cutting us off from God and from one another? Are we beginning to look like dry bones? Ezekiel's message at the beginning of his career is one of judgment. But once Israel receives the devastating news that the temple has been destroyed, his message turns to one of hope. In earlier chapters, Ezekiel writes that he has seen the glory of God leave the temple and leave Jerusalem. This might sound distressing at first. After all, remember, the temple is the symbol of God's presence with God's people. So the departure of God's glory from the holy place may have felt like God has abandoned us. But Ezekiel's vision of God mounting a chariot led by angels may not be a vision of abandonment. It may be a vision of pursuit. Ezekiel's earliest vision of God on the move is before Jerusalem is sieged and the temple destroyed. God leaves God's dwelling place, mounts God's chariot, and goes to Babylon. This exile may be an exile of Israel's own making. God may not be willing to keep it from happening, but God will remain faithful in the midst of their trauma. God will go with them into exile, and God will lead them back. In this season of Advent, we acknowledge that we are a people waiting for God to come and save us, to ransom us from our captivity and from our lonely exiles, our valleys of dry bones. We are waiting for Jesus Christ, who was born like we were born, lived like we live, died like we die, but was raised to life again so that we might live and creation be restored. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will put on sinews and muscles and tendons. I will put on flesh and cover myself with skin. I will breathe the air you breathe, and in Jesus Christ you shall live. In Jesus Christ, I will cause breath to enter you. I will lay muscles and tendons on your dry bones. I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and you shall live. I will heal the divisions among you. I will bring justice to all people. I will break your destructive habits and your addictions. I will stay with you even in your doubt. I will heal you of your illnesses. I will restore your myelin sheath. I will heal your loneliness and your heartbreak and your despair. I will make a path home for you, and you shall live. The promise of this text is not that we will never face exile. It's not that we will never face pain. It's not that we will never face death or loss or injustice. The promise of this text is that God will go with us into our exiles, into our valleys of dry bones, into our lives that are full of challenges and difficulties and sadness and grief. God will go with us in order to restore that which has been long dead. And God will lead us home into new life. Now, this restoration, it's not a nostalgic return to the way things once were. It's a transformative sort of restoration. So we know that Israel did return from exile. But you don't come out of that kind of experience the same ever again. And they weren't. We also know that that return home, it didn't last. There were more exiles to come. Some of them were self-made, some of them were not. God's promises still held true, They held true for Israel, and they hold true for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, dry bones. As you wait to be restored, hear the word of the Lord. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once, and maybe again someday, you were dry bones, but know that God is with you. And that you are being restored and transformed. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Restore us and transform us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.